How many times have you heard this line? We can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way, right? Yeah, I know. I always try to find the easy way, but you've said it to you said it to others, and it's a common saying. Well, this morning, contrary to what you may think, I'm going to encourage you to choose the hard thing, the difficult thing, the challenging thing. In our reading from the Gospel of John, the first thing that we hear is Jesus saying, if you want to live, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, imagine the reaction, what the reaction would be if you said that to somebody today. It seems the reaction on the part of many of Jesus' followers at that time. Verse 61 says that they were grumbling. Imagine that they might have been grumbling. Jesus says, you want to live? You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Ooh, gross. That's disgusting. I think that is really weird. That'd be the comments you'd get. Is he actually advocating cannibalism? I mean, what in the world is he talking about? I don't understand. This is a hard teaching. I can't accept that. I'm offended that he would say something so outlandish. I can't be associated with someone like that. Part of the problem was that these particular followers had not comprehended that Jesus was the Son of God. And maybe they thought that he was just a great teacher or charismatic leader of some sort. Maybe they believed that he was a prophet of God, like Elijah, but that they obviously did not believe he was God. For he says in verse 62, in effect, what if you saw me taken up into heaven? Then would you believe? Jesus explains in verse 63 that he is speaking in spiritual terms rather than in physical terms. He says, look, everyone's body is going to die. We all know that, but your spirit can live forever if the living God, if the Spirit of God gives your spirit life. That's what I'm talking about, he said. Even so, many of those who had been following him were not able to accept this explanation. It was just too much for them. It was too hard. And they turned back and they followed Jesus no longer. It reminds me when Hector Berlioz was conducting a concert at a Theatre Italien. The rules of the music hall permitted the musicians to play all the way up to midnight, but not after that. So it was a long program, and as Berlioz stood up to conduct his famous Symphonie Fantastique, there were only just a few players left, and he had to turn to the audience and say, sorry, folks, I know you came to hear this symphony by Berlioz, directed by Berlioz, but we don't have enough players, and they had to stop the concert because it was after midnight. Something like that was beginning to happen among those who followed Jesus. As he began to fill in the details of the kingdom, fewer were willing to follow him, and one by one, they drifted away. Reminds me of the reaction of a late-night television personality years ago when the great missionary Albert Schweitzer was receiving international attention. He told the television audience, you know, I'd like to be an Albert Schweitzer if I could commute. There were some who were following Jesus who discovered to their amusement and amazement that they could not commute. The number of followers was dwindling rather dramatically. And finally, Jesus turned to the 12, and can't you hear the sadness in his voice? Of all the things that Jesus said, this gives me the greatest pause. When he looked at his disciples, his faithful disciples, and he said, are you going to leave too? Every time someone leaves the church, you know whose fault it is. It's mine. I know. I'll take it. But there are so many things that cause people to move and to change and to go away from the church. And for many pastors, they really do take it personally. And it's a difficult thing to see someone somehow become disillusioned or disappointed or whatever. I mean, we are not perfect. We're not even all that great, a lot of us pastors. We just do the best that we can. But sometimes it's not us. Sometimes it's another member of the church that hurts your feelings or steps on your toes somehow. And then you have all that you've had, and it's time to move on, and you go down the street someplace else. I know that feeling, and it's a horrible feeling. And Jesus looked at his disciples and asked the same question that I asked. Are you going to leave too? Have you had enough? Do you wish to go away? You have to remember that these 12 disciples had been with Jesus for over 2 years, and the journey had become increasingly difficult with more and more talk about a cross that looms ahead. These are hard teachings, teachings like this about Jesus' body and blood, but this isn't the only hard teaching. How about the one about turning the other cheek or loving your enemy? And how about the one that says, take up your cross and follow me? Or the one that says, forgive those who sin against you and leave the retribution to God? All of these are hard teachings, hard to understand and hard to do. And at each of them, each of the disciples, some of them turned away. They couldn't understand them and they couldn't go the distance. So they quit. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the worst sermon ever preached that became the greatest sermon ever preached in the city of Nineveh, repented when Jonah just spoke a few words. This is certainly the best sermon ever preached, but with the worst outcome. At the beginning of the 6th chapter of John, Jesus is attracting large crowds. 2,000 people are fed at one church dinner by the lake. It was a marvelous ministry and a wonder to see. But after this sermon, the numbers went from 5,000 to 12. 4,988 people dropped out of the church in one chapter. Now that was an unsuccessful sermon. And the scene is difficult to imagine. The disciples had made great personal sacrifices, and now they watch as many of their companions pack up their belongings and head back home and to home and family. There must have been some goodbyes, some parting hugs, some exchanges of words about how, quote, I wish that you were coming with us. We'll say hello to so-and-so for you. But no doubt some unspoken regret and second thoughts as they saw their friends disappear over the hill. And like I said, any pastor can appreciate that. We watch children go through our church school and never become part of the youth program. We watch members of our youth program who graduate from high school and disappear until it's time when they have children of their own and they come back. We see people bring their children to church school and become active in the church themselves, but then drift away when the children graduate from high school and leave home. We've seen people who have spent 20 or 30 years in the church who then have a disagreement with one member or another, and we never see them again. And you run into them in a grocery store or the shopping center and exchange small talk about missing them, and they tell you how busy they are with their business and traveling and golf, and that Sundays are the only day they have to do what? Sleep in, yeah. But what a treasure. What a blessing, what an encouragement then are those of you who are in it for the long haul. If you have a very special kind of faith, a faith that Scripture promises will be rewarded, indeed, it is really the only kind of faith that counts. You have the understanding that life is a marathon, not a 5-mile run, if you are in it for the long haul. For you see, life itself really is a marathon. It's hard. The obstacles are many. Just because we are Christians does not mean that the way will be made smooth for us. We'll get cancer. We'll have heart problems, strokes, diabetes. We watch family members suffer. We lose our jobs. We grieve the loss of loved ones. At such times, we need faith. Faith for the long term. Towards the end of World War I, a battalion of 308th was ordered to push an attack against the German army. The troops were battle-weary, they were low on supplies and under strength from high casualties, and as they advanced under orders, they hit an undefended part of the line, made it through the German line, and when the Germans closed the gap, they found themselves trapped inside German territory, and to make matters worse, they fell under what is referred to as friendly fire. Yeah. The first two attacks by the Germans on the pinned-down American battalion failed. American support artillery, however, having been given the wrong grid coordinates, now threatened to finish the job and annihilate the battalion. The only method of getting a message back to the artillery unit that was shelling them, the wrong target, was to use a pigeon. And the pigeon handler only had two pigeons, and one of them was dead. A desperate message was attached to the second one, and the bird flew up and landed in a tree and wouldn't get out of the tree. One of the soldiers climbed the tree to try to shoo it away. In the midst of all of that, the Germans were trying to shoot the pigeon, trying to kill the delivery, and the pigeon unfortunately lost a leg, an eye, and survived a smashed breast, but delivered the message anyway, and they stopped the shelling. The apparent hopelessness of that World War I battalion's position is not terribly different from the impossible circumstances that most of us encounter at one time or another in our lives. While our Father promises to care for us and does not abandon us, He has never promised to remove us from trials. Indeed, God sometimes delivers us from a situation only when the circumstances of the situation seem to us to be beyond hope. We are down to one pigeon who won't fly, but God knows and He never forgets. Life is a marathon. And the great secret in life is not how you begin this, but how you finish. I mean, most of us are pretty good starters. We have talents, we have enthusiasm, we start off with a burst of well-doing, but sustaining that beginning, that is a problem. That's true in our commitment to Christ, to our marriage partner, to our work, and to a host of other endeavors. How do we finish? Theatrical producer Arthur Hopkins used to reserve dozens of manuscripts of plays. He would read them, they'd send it to him, and he would always, before he would even open up a new manuscript, he would ask the person who wrote it, how's your second act? Because, you see, just anybody can write a first act, but the second act, that's much more difficult. It's much more of an impressive task than writing the first. So let me ask you, how is your second act? That's the test of any commitment in life. When the enthusiasm fades, when the passion cools, when the numbers drop off, can you maintain your intensity? That is the mark of a champion. Finishing is what faith is all about. Faith becomes real when we are down to that one-eyed, one-legged pigeon. Jesus asked, "Are you going to stay with me now?" And Peter says these amazing words of commitment and conviction, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Notice what Peter did not say. He did not say, "Lord, we understand what you said. Every word we understand perfectly. We got this, Jesus, we got it." No, Peter did not say that. In fact, we know from reading through the Gospels that there were a lot of things the disciples did not understand. Jesus' words at this point was a hard teaching for them, just like it was for the others who left. But they didn't leave. And why? The big difference was that they knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whether they understood Him or not, they knew that Jesus was the source of life, that He was the source of truth, that He alone held the answers, even though, God bless them, it may take them a while to get it. I mean, aren't we the same way? We don't always understand, do we? We don't always see why certain things happen in our lives. We don't always comprehend that God wants to what God wants to do in our lives, and yet we trust that God knows what He's doing. We trust that God knows why He allows certain circumstances to occur. We trust that God knows our needs and will provide in the best ways and at the right time, even though we don't always understand. We believe that God is God and that God loves us and wants the best for us. And so we keep on following, because if God is God, where else are you going to go? Rabbi Harold Kushner, who some of us know from his books, When Bad Things Happen to Good People and Who Needs God, asks what the world would be like if we did turn away from God's grace, if we inhabited a world without God. It would be a world where no one was outraged by crime or cruelty, because we would have no God given moral code to guide us. There would be no more inspiring goal for our lives than our own self-interest, looking out for number one. There would be no room, no reason for generosity or helpfulness or tenderness. It would be a flat, monochromatic world, a world without color or texture. We would be alone, with no one to help us when we had to do something difficult. no one to forgive us when we had disappointed ourselves, and no one to replenish us when we had come to the point of being used up ourselves, and no one to promise us that even when it is over, it will not be over. Yet in our modern society, too many of our neighbors live in that world, an environment where God is dead and they are cast spiritually and morally adrift. To whom shall we go? Rabbi Kushner writes that there is a kind of nourishment that our souls crave. Even as our bodies need the right foods, sunshine, and exercise, without this spiritual nourishment, our souls remain stunted and undeveloped. Do you want to go away and leave me? Jesus asked the 12. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now you see, it's getting kind of warm in the kitchen, you see. Warmer and warmer, and you know what they say, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. That question is your question. Will you go away? When the going gets tough, when we despair of God's presence, when we doubt, when we are afraid, when we feel our faith ebbing away, Jesus asks us, and you, would you also like to leave? Because see, this decision is the most important decision you and I will ever make. There are many of us here this morning who can identify with Peter. In some way, somehow, sometime, we've been there ourselves. And the decision isn't made once and for all. In a sense, it is when we each make it over and over and over again, sometimes dramatically, but more often just routinely, every day, when you decide to do this instead of that, to go there rather than there. There are people I know who live lives of aching unhappiness because their decision turned out not to be a good one. They don't know how to unmake it, or for a variety of reasons cannot unmake it. They feel trapped, and there can be a lot of unhappiness around this. The decision about what to do with Jesus for you is a theological decision, a religious decision, whether or not you think of yourself as a religious person. It is a spiritual decision because the decision about what you are going to do with Jesus, who you are going to follow, is about your values, ultimate values and commitments. It's about belief about who God is and who you are and about the real and final meaning of this thing that we all call life. Do you want to leave me now too? Jesus says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There is an old spiritual, an old hymn, and hear the words as they lead us into a time of celebration of the Lord's Supper when we eat his body and drink his blood. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let us pray. Our Father, it is a hard thing because we do not understand all that there is to know. We have not even begun to understand all that there is to know. But we know some things. And the things that we celebrate today is that you are the living one. You are the Son of God. And every day, in so many ways, we make that decision to follow you once again. And so, in this time of communion, we ask your special presence to be with us as we celebrate together and with you. You are the Holy One of God. Amen.